for sure.
Good morning and welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And very thankful to be with you this morning and for all of his blessings upon each of you and your families. And once again, we know it's just this time of year, just flat cold. You know, winter seemed to descend on a torrent all at once, and hopefully it got itself all out of its system, you might say, and that we go on and it warms up. That would be nice if we go right on into spring and summer for but you know, I don't rule things. It's not my choice, and we just deal with what comes, right? And so we could ask for it to be changed, but it's just the way it is, and to appreciate the seasons, appreciate the warm, appreciate our brothers and sisters, and just like the walks or the shoveling or whatever the matter, we could ask God to do it for us, and I'm gonna quote, matter of fact, our Sister Joyce Lussenden. One time she said, you know, we could sit in the house, we could put the shovel on the porch, and we could say, Lord, would you shovel the porch and shovel the driveway for me? Or would we rather, and to be more the way that we should be, is, Lord, give me the strength to put my shoulder behind the shovel and to accomplish what I need to do. And that's the truth, you know. Lord, you know, we know that there are things and there are trials, there are situations that come upon us in our lives, and you know, we could ask the Lord and so on, remove them, and wish we didn't have to go through them, you know. Or, you know, that we could ask the Lord, please give us the strength to endure things, give us the wisdom. Give the compassion and love to be able to learn, to be able to appreciate, to become stronger through things, and not to take them from us, because that they make us to be more resilient. There are things that come upon us that help us to give us, or that will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness, okay, as we go through our human experience. You know, Jesus himself, it said that he learned, that in the scripture it said that even though he was a son, that he learned obedience. And he was also under of governors and tutors until the time appointed. Well, he had to grow until, and it says that he grew in favor and stature with man. So, you know, he came to know of the human experience. He come down amongst his creation, he says, in a form, in a tabernacle of clay. And I don't know if it's a word to appreciate, but to know. You know, we can't say that Jesus does not know about our temptations. We can't say that he doesn't know about our pains. We can't say that he doesn't know about where we hurt, because he endured, I believe, the worst that man could dish out to him, you know, spit upon, reviled, they would have stoned him, they ridiculed him, and so on, against the tide of public opinion, slander, all those things, to try to capture him in his words, then ultimately beat him and crucify him. And yet, after all that, say, Father, forgive them, that they don't know what they're doing. And so we can't say that Christ did not know. And yet, through all of that, he says that he came to glorify his Father. He came in order to declare him in all things. He came declaring the Father in all things. He was the representative of the Father. And also, this is such a neat and loving relationship we will find in the scripture, especially in the book of John. I always thought it was very good explanation of the relationship of the Father and the Son. The Father dwelt with the Son in spirit, in personage. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you've been this long time with me and you've not known the Father. And so he was given the Father's words, given the Father's doctrine, given the Father's will, divine intention. That's been my kind of understanding of the Lord's will for us, is his divine intentions for us, his will, his intentions. When someone makes out a will concerning their personal affairs or whatever in their life to be carried out, you know, in our case, it'd be after our demise and so on, and we none of us know when that's going to be, but regardless, it's our intentions, aren't they? They are our what we want to be carried out. It's our will. Now, in God's will, of course, is spiritual, it is power, it is authority, it is prophecy, it is revelation, but his divine intentions for the ways of man, his divine intentions for where he wants us to be, to walk with him, to believe, to be led to glorify him. And that's somewhat of what I want to talk about this morning, and I wanted to get onto it. I've got a few scriptures about how can we glorify God, okay? And because it's all about who, the type of people that we're trying to be. We are trying to be a people that are led to glorify God. And that's what he asks, you know, because we serve a God of praises. You know, and just another quote talking about that if when we were to dwell in the kingdom of heaven, Book of Mormon says that we are led to sing ceaseless praises unto him with the choirs of angels. Ceaseless praises. We can't wrap our mind around that. We sing a song, it begins, it ends, doesn't it? And we are singing in worship and in the spirit to our Lord and praising him, and it has an end, doesn't it? A lot of them with an amen. But ceaseless praises because of the Lord's holy reverence, omnipotence, power, glory. Glory. But praising our God. Let's take a look over in Psalm 86 and 12. Psalm 86 and 12. Like I said, we will have a few of them, so I will try to get to them. As we look into the book of Psalm, when I was talking to them, or we were over in Canada, and by the way, they send their greetings and their love to you about the Psalms. Psalms were written, you know, a lot of them, they say through David, the prophet David, King David, but a lot of them were written in times of great distress. Times of when David was being either punished of the Lord because of his sin, when he was blessed of the Lord because of his righteousness, where he was being chastised of the Lord because of maybe he had disobeyed the Lord, but he cried out unto the Lord, okay? Times when he was being hunted, maybe of Saul, okay, King Saul. And but times of outcry, there are prophetic psalms talking about, and there are not all I'm saying are written by David, and but there are many that talk about his personal experiences, you might say. Now the way the gospel of Christ is revealed through the book of Psalms as well, even talking about his birth, signs of his birth, his death, his crucifixion, and so on. We find a lot of references in the book of Psalms as well. But, okay, in verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. and I will glorify thy name forever. There's an awful lot there, isn't it? I will glorify thy name forever. That is a charge to us. It is a pledge, a spiritual covenant from us, promising to our God that I will glorify thy name forever. You know, we say this. We're not always faithful in doing that, are we? We're not always faithful in praising God. We're not always as faithful, you know, in glorifying his name in our life and in our ways. We're not always faithful in that, you know. And I believe that when we admit that, and we admit that we are in the human element and that we may make mistakes and that we need repentance, then that brings humility. That brings humbleness, doesn't it? When we could admit our faults, when we can admit and to turn from and to turn to God, that, you know, we may be able to be corrected and led and taught, blessed, and that we may be led with that joyfulness to, with our whole heart, as he says, with my whole heart. So that means a whole lot, doesn't it? That if with our whole heart, meaning that we have purged our life of sins or transgressions, things like that, that keep us from giving him our whole heart in our life. Glorify his name forevermore. And there's a whole lot about how can we glorify God in our life. If we look over in the book of Titus, way back over into the book of Titus, the little book of Titus. We don't go there very often, do we? Just past Timothy. And the book of Titus. And we're going to look in chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 11. Book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, and we know that is Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It is teaching us these things. We need to learn the lesson. We need to be admonished of the lesson, reminded of the lesson even as well, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, clearly, with a godly wisdom, the best that we know how. Righteously, to do right things, to do right ways, which is included in the gospel of Christ. But looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that he, the glorious appearing, he talked of his coming. He talked of when he was going to come for his saints, when he was going to come for his church, the righteous. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works, the things that we want to do, the things that we desire to do, the things that we have covenanted with him to do. And we need to adhere, you know, to our covenants. Each of us need to remember that lesson and remember that covenant we have made. Sometimes we need to be reminded in strong ways to remember the covenant that we have made with him. And that we desire to do the things that are please him. When we do these things, it is that he also turns and he blesses, doesn't he? For keeping his covenants, for keeping his commandments. He blesses you being a faithful child. And so let's go over to Ephesians 5:14. Ephesians 5:14. Ephesians 5th chapter 14th verse. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In other words, those that are not alive spiritually, those that are not alive in Jesus Christ, those that need to become a new creature in Jesus, and Christ shall give thee light. God, he'll give thee knowledge, give thee the way of salvation, that miracle of the gospel. He will give thee light, that you may be able to see in life. And you know, once again, walking as the children of light, we can see, you know, where we are going, what, and in the light of the gospel, and to know things we should stay away from. And once again, you know, he will help us to keep us upon the path. Sometimes we stray off that path, but knowing, you know, where it's at, coming back to it in the name of Christ. And we're going to learn something about, a little bit about that here, just in just a little bit here too. But Christ will give thee light. We won't find that. We will find man's knowledge today out in the world, but until we come to Christ, until we are moved of the Spirit, the personage of the Father and the Son, until we're moved by that Spirit and witness, that we won't have that light, that true light that lighteth every man, like it says in the book of John, the true light that lighteth every man. So let's take a look and over into 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. First Peter 2 and 9. We're going to read a couple of verses in here. And he gives, if the word is lift, he lifts up. I'm not going to say the word exalt, but he lifts up those that have come to Christ, that believe, and that are people that have heard the calling of Jesus Christ, you might say, and that are that are blessed and sanctified through Jesus Christ. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is so neat and so a powerful verse. Okay? You are a chosen generation. Okay? The generation of Jesus Christ. It talks about Mosiah, about who shall declare his seed. Okay, who's going to be, you know, the generation of Jesus Christ. Are we in that generation? Who's ever heard the words of the prophets, who's ever declared the words of the prophets, who has spoken the words of peace, how says, how beautiful upon the mountains of them that publisheth peace, and hereafter publishing peace. And anyway, so a holy nation, and he calls that people, that nation, that generation of Jesus Christ, they are that holy priesthood, that royal priesthood. They are that peculiar people. They are that holy nation. We belong to that government of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to that government, and we belong to that nation that has a set of laws apart from all the laws of man. And we have many laws today in our country. Are many laws in our country that were founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ in this country. We may have fallen away from them in many ways and tried to rid God out of our nation and tried to take him out of our laws and turned laws away from God and tried to take his name off from even the halls of Congress if they could. Amen. But the laws of God will not be circumvented, and they will never be changed, even though man may try. But the holy nation of Jesus Christ has very specific, powerful unmoving and unchanging laws. We may be that peculiar people, and then we are showing the praises of Him. And this, unto that, the one that this has called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. And so, I think I'm gonna leave off right there. But actually, I'm going to go on one more. But in time past, you were not a people. We're not gathered. You weren't in that nation. And also, before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we had the Jewish law, we had the Jewish sacrifices, we had the old law, the Mosaic law, and so on, but not the nation of Jesus Christ. Even the gospel of Christ is preached ever since the beginning of time. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and He come to found His church, He was gathering a nation unto Himself. He was giving them a portion of His Spirit, of His personage, you might say, of the Father, of the Son, the witness, and gathering unto that nation and delivering unto them His gospel, His eternal laws in that nation. Okay? He was beginning that nation, just like we have the Constitution of the United States. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of our laws in this country were written upon, when they were developing in the Continental Congress, the laws of the United States, they were built upon a man by the name of Blackstone's Commentaries. Blackstone's Commentaries were built upon, a lot of these commentaries are based upon the King James Version of the Bible. And we know that also is recorded in the annals or the histories or the minutes of the Continental Congress. They would stop and have seasons of prayer when they would have an impasse. Okay, the document itself had to be divinely written for what was to come forth, because we know that the average intelligent, well, these men were very, very intelligent, very highly schooled, especially for the time, and had to have, as they say, the interposition of the Almighty Creator. And to me, to shape, to craft the laws of the United States. And for it to dwell today. But more, and we know, especially in the restored gospel and the Church of Jesus Christ, that this was a blessed land. A very blessed land. And those that would dwell upon this land should worship the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ. And we won't go where that's went so far. And regardless, we're going to take and look over in the book of John, in the 5th chapter, in the 23rd verse. Book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
What chapter?
5th chapter. 5th chapter, and we're going to go over the 23rd verse, I believe. Yes. Fifth chapter, 23rd verse. I want to talk about glorifying God. Actually, we'll take into look back, 22nd verse. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto His Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. And so we look unto those words, what declare that bringing honor to the Son. What did the Son come to do? What did the Son come to represent? What did the Son come to do? Well, he died for the opportunity to pave the way for our salvation, if we believe, and to live through Him, through His commandments, keep His commandments. Okay? Honoring the Son, honoring His gospel, honoring His way of life. We honor the Father, and we glorify the Father. And so, over in the 12th chapter of John, same book, 12th chapter, I'd like to read verses 25 and 26. And this is talking about really the time when Jesus is about to be yielding up his life. And actually, verse 23 here says, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And according to talk about the power of his resurrection. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And talking about that our life should be hid in Christ. And that I believe that we are to appreciate many things in this life. Appreciate the life that we've been given and appreciate the time and use it to the best of our ability here. But if we only have hope in this life, we are above all men most miserable. If only in this life. And we don't look for life eternal. And we don't believe in eternity and forever and ceaseless praises in the kingdom of the Father. But we need to live unto life eternal. Living forward in hope. In hope and faith believing that we will receive eternal life. If any man serve me, verse 26, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So once again, if we are following Christ, now he told his disciples in John 15, see, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. But yet, we are his servants. Why? Because we serve out of a willing heart. A willing heart. If a man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so, we honor the Father by honoring the Son. And our Father lifts us up as a part of that holy nation, that peculiar people, being one of the people of God. Okay? I would like to take a turn over into the book of Colossians in the first chapter. Colossians in the first chapter. I'd like to just read verses 19 through 22. Colossians 1, 19 through 22. And this is really neat when we look at the Father, the Son, their oneness and their separateness, their positions, their duties, you might say. But anyway, it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, Jesus Christ. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him, by whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And unto you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He, through his own body, his own blood, he is the advocate for us. He is our substitute for eternal death, and that we can live through him and as we serve him. Unreprovable, made enough through Jesus Christ. We are perfected through only through Jesus Christ. We could never be made enough We cannot be perfected in this world only through Jesus Christ when we stand before him at that day. We are in the human element. We are here in the time and element of temptation and trial and so on. The human element. And it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that was sown a natural body but raised a spiritual body. Okay? And so, made peace through the blood of the cross. This is how important it is that we honor the Son and honor that sacrifice, because he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. Reconcile all things unto him, or rectify or solve all things, fulfill all things, to reconcile. And it also talks about the angels of God even worshiping him. The position, the power, the omnipotence, or the holiness, the sanctity, and the sanctification through Jesus the Christ. We cannot speak enough about that as well. We're going to go over to 1 John 1, 5 through 10.
What chapter?
First chapter, yes, sir.
Okay.
First chapter, chapter 1, like 2, 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This is a pledge to each of us. And if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess and we repent, if we turn away, he's faithful to forgive us our sins. And as it talks about Ephesians 4:32, I believe it is, that God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, that we should forgive one another. And the thing is that we are to remember that when God forgives, he forgets. He forgets, yes, that sin. Now, if there is repetitive sin, we got a different issue with the Lord. We got a different issue with the Lord. But if he's forgiven you, he forgets that sin. And so if he is doing that, then we are not justified in holding on to unforgiveness. And actually, let's go on just a little bit more. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, our advocate, as he says, our advocate. He's advocating our cause. Through his death, his resurrection, and his own blood, taking it, presenting it into the heavenly sanctuary before the throne of the Father in holy sacrifice, our advocate, pleading our cause, to answer for our sins that are repented. And we're made enough to be able to be forgiven for those things through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I would like to take into to go on, and I'd like to, I might be leaving out maybe one or two, because I have a list of scripture, because it's a powerful subject. Because glorifying God, we just can't do enough to glorify him. We can't do enough. We can't say enough. We don't have enough time, do we? And I really believe that's why he talks about there'll be ceaseless praises. There's never enough can be said to glorify our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. But we can read the scriptures. We can appreciate them. I would like to turn, if you will, into, let's see here now, 1 Peter 4:16. Since we're in this area, 1 Peter 4:16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let them glorify God on this behalf. Okay? We glorify God even though there may be persecution, there may be ridicule, there may be things that if you are trying to do what is right, if you're trying to live a life that is right, if you've tried to go on and even to learn from your mistakes and so on, tried to go on, and those that want to take in to still rake over those things but you are to glorify God. You're to glorify God for these things, and that it is God that does the judging, God that does the work in our lives. We need to depend upon Him. We need to trust Him to work out matters in our life for His strength and for His knowledge, for His wisdom. But let glorify God in your behalf. Sometimes it's not easy. It's suffering as a Christian. We look at all that they went through in time past. Those that penned down these scriptures penned them down in great adversity, in great persecution, didn't they? Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about many times that he was stoned. There was many times that he was thrown out of the city. There were many times that he was ridiculed and so on. There were people that, we haven't had to. Maybe you've had to take a dodge rocks here or there, but I don't think I have. I have not had to withstand stoning or anything like that. I'm not saying you haven't had to dodge rocks or whatever the matter. There are some in the restoration that we read of in our histories that's had to dodge bullets. There are those they were going to kill them because they were preaching the restored gospel. That's true. It's happened in several experiences that I've understood. But if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in his behalf. We know how God, how good and powerful and yet loving, compassionate our God is in gathering our lives unto Him as we may suffer as a Christian. As we take a look over into the book of Galatians in the fifth chapter. Let's take a look there. Galatians in the fifth chapter. There are many ways that we can be led to glorify God. There are things that I wanted to dial in on because of the position of Christ and what He came to do. And what was really very important, He came for the forgiveness of mankind. He came for us to be forgiven before the Father, before the judgment bar of God. He came for us to be forgiven if we're willing to be forgiven. He paid for that forgiveness. We need to understand. He paid for that forgiveness. Galatians 5 and 14. We see a generality, of course. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And this world seems to teach, and the spirit in the world, an evil spirit, teaches the love of self. And that we need to I'm the one that's justified. I'm the one that needs to be lifted up. I'm the one that deserves a parade, And I don't read anywhere in this scripture where it says that God is going to give me a parade. Now, He only talks about us being honored if we honor the Son, meaning blessed. He'd be blessed. But we're not given a parade in this life. And we're not leading the parade for us in this life. And the sooner that we realize that, the better off, of course, we are. We lead the parade for Jesus Christ. Okay, Vern, go ahead.
No, just years ago when I preached on this, I said everyone should put a thermometer in their mouth to see, check their temperature.
Oh. Okay. And so, loving a neighbor as thyself. Then, if we would take a look over in Galatians 6, and I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We think it sounds simple. It sounds simple to bear ye one another's burdens, and it sounds simple to help to restore other people. That's what we're called to do. There, you know, those are the ministry. We work with people maybe that have kind of strayed off the path a little bit, and so on. And that we're to help to restore them to the body of Christ. The Word of God says that He would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Okay, and so there is a spirit of bitterness that wants to keep people from being restored. That's on their own accord. That's of their own decision. And Hebrews talks about, I think the 13th chapter, a root of bitterness springing up that many become defiled thereby. Okay, we've got to be careful about not willing to restore other people. You know, I think of the old cowboy movies, you might say, and there's where they used to take, and there were some that would practice vigilante justice, you might say, and they'd take the law into their own hands. And they would have the horse thief sitting there, and a lot of times, of course, some of them were falsely accused. Didn't matter. Swift justice, go find the tree, take the rope, and they did it themselves. Okay? And a vigilante justice. In the law of God, we don't have the right to practice vigilante justice. It says, judgment is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And it's not up to us to practice vigilante justice, but to adhere to the gospel of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to be there for one another. We are to be there for one another. And if we took and we started weeding out people in the church for the every little sin, we wouldn't have very many people. And so we, once again, you know, God forgives. And it says in the scriptures, you know, the very words of the Father and the Son, and He says, "We forgive everyone their trespasses. So will our Father in heaven forgive our trespasses. And if we don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will our Father in heaven forgive ours." And so it says, like I said, in Ephesians 4:32, I'm quoting that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to turn there. Ephesians, I believe it's 4:32. I'm going to make sure of that. Yes. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kind one to another, and tender-hearted. If we are hard-hearted, can God work with us? Can His Spirit prevail in our lives? No, not a chance. That's why He's talking about bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, evil speaking. That, what is that going to bring you? Bitterness, wrath, and anger. What will that bring you? Does that bring you to make you feel good? Absolutely not. It won't. And You know? Absolutely not. And it feels and feeds on itself. Bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, it feeds on itself, and it certainly has a spirit of its own. And we don't want to talk about that spirit or give him credit for those sorts of things. But those things that lead you to Christ and his gospel and his will and his glory, kindness one to another, tender-hearted, God can work with you. Work with a tender heart, just like that lump of clay that can be formed and shaped and molded into the image of Christ. He can work with that. He can work with us. I'd rather be workable material. I would like to say that I change always to the way of Christ. That's what I want to do. I know that's what you want to do. But forgiving one another, you know, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we're ultimately, he is the ultimate form of forgiveness, is Jesus Christ. So I was dialing in on, because that is what Jesus Christ came to do. The only man that ever came to this world for the purpose of dying, but explicitly for being the Savior of all mankind. It is even talks about and is mentioned, I'm just going to mention it, and that is the Lord's Prayer. We see the versions of it especially the book of Matthew gives a real good of it, but in 3 Nephi 5:102, talking about forgiveness, forgiving everyone their trespasses, as we, you know, those who trespass against us, and our Father would forgive our trespasses. How is he going to forgive our trespasses? If we ask him to forgive us in our lives, but we haven't forgiven another, then what have we done? What has God promised he would do? He would not hear our prayers, would he? If we had not treated other people compassionately or forgiven. And so I just have one other scripture that I'd like to turn to this morning. And I had a few others, but I had to kind of lay them aside. But the main thrust of where I was going is where I want to accomplish. Ether 5:4, this is page 746. 746. And I'd like to read verse 4. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, and being led to glorify God. Isn't that neat? That if we're about in those good works, we were being led to glorify God. And if we're being led to glorify God, we're being led of his Holy Spirit, because that's our desire, our loving desire, our respect, our admonition of his honor, his glory, his reverence, led through his Holy Spirit and that power, that purpose to glorify God. I'm hoping that we have that position in our life, that the things that we do, the decisions that we make, the way that we would treat other people, that we are led to glorify God. I said one statement that I wanted to end with, and that is, if Jesus came to glorify and honor the Father and declare, laying down his life, shouldn't we be willing to give our lives to him? So some of my thoughts today, and let's praise the Lord together. Let's be led to glorify him, give honor and glory to him.